Oh, it's so good to be here this morning. Actually, it's quite a relief, really, because, you know, I've had this a compulsion to share a message on this theme, and it's been kind of wearing me down, actually, waiting for the opportunity. So great to be here today. I mean, the simple and the sober reality is that as believers, aligned against us is a whole host of spiritual entities under Satan's authority. We don't see them, of course, do we? But we see the results of what they do. We see wars and we see conflicts. We see relationship breakdowns, personal attacks, illnesses of the mind, the body and the emotions, addictions of all kinds, bondages innumerable, bondages that hold us back from enjoying the abundant life that Jesus died to give us and the freedom that he died to give us, and hold us back from following the calling that the Father has put upon our lives. The reality is that life is a battlefield. And if we are to navigate this life safely and to fulfill the calling that the Lord has put on our lives, it is absolutely vital that we put on the armor that the Lord has given us, that we know what the armor is and we know how to put it on, and also how to use the weapons. And so Paul in Ephesians 6 today that Hannah has read is outlining what that armor is, what those weapons are. There are, I guess, six elements that you can see in the picture on the screen. I do believe there is a seventh, which is prayer. I won't go into that today. That's a little bit out of the scope. I think probably on the surface that Paul is modeling the armor on a Roman soldier. There's a simple illustration there. I do believe that the shield pictured is probably smaller than what Paul's talking about. He's probably talking of a full-length shield that the soldier gets behind, and it has the capacity to link together with the shield of other soldiers so that it's greater protection, but also so that the soldiers can advance together. Quite importantly, every piece of the armor points us, doesn't it, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his perfect obedience, to his death for us in our place on the cross, what that has achieved for us, our identity in him, our authority in him, our freedom in him. And to a large extent, therefore, as far as we're concerned, spiritual warfare is the enemy's attack on those truths. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, although we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not physical or carnal, but they are absolutely mighty in God to pull down the enemy's strongholds. Now, what strongholds is Paul talking about? Well, I think he elaborates next. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the perfect obedience of Christ on our behalf. Christ's perfect obedience, not our perfect obedience. And so it's logical, therefore, in a sense, that when Paul begins to analyze this armor and break it down, he begins with truth, because truth is absolutely vital. Paul tells us, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, or more literally, our loins, that part of us that is procreative, reproductive, because the truth you and I hold in here has the power to reproduce in our lives. Do you see any negative patterns in your life? If so, that implies that somewhere in your belt of truth there's some compromised truth. And somewhere within you there is perhaps some shadow places that the enemy has identified and somehow energized to reproduce negative things in your life. Truth is absolutely critical. And we could ask the question, I guess, that was originally phrased by Pontius Pilate when Jesus told him that his purpose was to testify to the truth. We could ask, well, what is truth? Well, from the purposes or the perspectives of the warfare we are in, I'd like to share a simple definition. Truth is that which sets you free. We can contrast that with the lies and the half-truths and the deceptions of the devil. Those, of course, hold us in bondage. Is there any area of your life where you are not completely free? I'll be the first to admit that's true of me. That tells me that there are places within my soul, in my heart, where the truth and the light of the truth has not yet penetrated. I haven't fully integrated all the truth in me yet. Isaiah tells us something very special about Jesus. He talks about the tenderness of Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. We'll look at this later this morning. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Now, Matthew tells us that this is a prophecy of Jesus, and he quotes it. But what I want to draw your attention to is how he changes the last word. In place of truth, we have victory, don't we? Because when the light of truth penetrates those darkest places in our soul, it expels the darkness, it gives us victory over all that holds us in bondage, and we experience freedom. I know what it is to walk in bondage, and I know what it is to experience freedom. And in 2024, I would like to walk in greater levels of freedom, wouldn't you? So as we spend time in the Word and listening to sermons and reading devotionals, let's pray and ask the Lord, Lord, as we are listening, please direct your truth to those places in our hearts where it hasn't yet integrated. Shine your light within us that we might walk in greater levels of freedom and greater levels of victory. Now, of course, one key area of truth that we hold in our hearts is our identity and the calling and the vision that the Lord has given us to see his kingdom manifest and extend and to see the kingdom of Satan pushed back. And that, of course, is a target for the enemy. He targets our heart, and the breastplate, number two in our items, protects the heart, doesn't it, and the vital organs. But the enemy wants to find a way through. So what does he do? He points out to you and I what we have done wrong, number one, what we have not done right, number two, and the deception behind this is to cause us to mistakenly believe that this is our righteousness. He wants us to put on our righteousness, which is, of course, self-righteousness. And that is full of holes. The enemy can find a way through that to get to our heart. What we have to understand, what's absolutely critical, is to know that it is Christ's righteousness and not ours. And it is as secure on our very worst day as on our very best day. We have unbroken peace with God. And that peace, Philippians 4 tells us, establishes the breastplate. It guards our heart. It guards our mind. We have peace with God. And that peace that is ours by inheritance. Jesus bequeathed it to us before he left the earth. He said, "Peace I leave with you as an inheritance. My peace I give to you. Therefore, do not let your heart be troubled." That's an imperative. That's a command. But notice in the Greek, it's a passive imperative. What does that mean? It means that it is not you and I that is active in guarding our own heart. It is his peace. Our job is to let his peace do its job, to not allow anything else to take authority in our heart, but to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. We need to take authority and we need to claim our inheritance, which is the peace of God. We also need to hold on to the truth that we have peace. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." That word "we have" there is the word ekomen in the Greek. Now, it is expressed as a verb in present tense, active voice indicated. What does that mean? It means right now, this present moment, we have in us actively working the peace of Christ. It's guarding our hearts, and that is a fact. Indicated means it's a truth or a fact. Ekumen itself means to have, to hold, to possess, to own, to keep. The Amplified version of this verse says, "Let us grasp tightly the fact that we have peace with God. Don't let the enemy steal it," because that's the first thing he steals. Then he goes after the other things that we hold in our heart. Let's walk in peace in 2024. Now, there are times when I don't feel very peaceful. And one of the things that I do is actually I meditate on heaven a little bit. What would it be like to be in Jesus' presence? around the throne with the holy angels, reunited with loved ones, worshipping, separated from all the mess and confusion of this world and sin, including our own sin. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? But I'm actually not in a hurry to get there. Because there's an important reality about this life, the playing field of this life, and that is we have a privilege that we won't have in heaven, and that is to share our faith with someone else and see an eternal difference made in their lives. That's the privilege for this life. In heaven, we'll be in the grandstand cheering. But right now, this is our time. This is our opportunity. And so Paul tells us the third item is the gospel of peace. Make sure we carry it with us as shoes wherever our feet go. Peter tells us, always revere Christ as Lord and have a prepared answer. So that when someone asks us about our faith, we can share with them the testimony of Jesus. We do it, of course, with gentleness and with respect. Paul tells us that whenever we are with unbelievers, it's an opportunity, and therefore we need to make the most of it. So we need to be wise, he tells us in Colossians 4, verse 5. And we also need to recognize that our days are numbered. We have a finite time here. So Psalm 90 tells us to number our days, recognize that our time is limited. Always have the gospel ready. There's an old proverb, you've probably heard of it, with a twist. If you give a person a fish, you'll feed them for a day. If you teach a person to fish, you'll feed them for life. What if you lead a person to the one who multiplies loaves and fishes? You'll feed them for eternity. So let's make sure we have the gospel with us wherever we go. Now, in any battle, it's absolutely critical that we guard our head, isn't it? Because the enemy will come after that. And I remember as a new believer, I was absolutely thumped day in, day out, relentlessly, mercilessly, with voices in my head. That's spiritual warfare, isn't it? When there are voices going on saying, David, God is angry with you. You've done too much wrong. You've failed too many times. You have never repented sufficiently to please him. I was absolutely relentlessly attacked. And I remember how the Lord began to minister in my heart to deal with that. I was talking to my pastor. I don't remember the conversation, too long ago, but I remember what he said. He said, "Know this, David, only God is infallible." And when I heard that, a light turned on inside of me. And I thought, so those thoughts in my head are not infallible. I can tune those out of my life. And I started to do that progressively. Now, of course, the best way to silence the enemy is praise, isn't it? That's Psalm 8, verse 2 tells us that. But as I tuned out those voices, it made me unable to hear God's voice, which, of course, in 1 John tells me and tells you, that those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God have eternal life. And have is our old friend, present tense, active voice indicative. Right now, in this very present moment, active in you and I is eternal life, and that's a fact. That's a fact. Let me share a little story from the book of Luke. It's a nice little story. It involves a character by the name of Simon. Now, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee. Simon, who was an upstanding citizen and had a very high opinion of Simon, but not such a high opinion of Jesus. Now, Jesus is at his home one day. He's invited Jesus and the Lord has gone. He's reclining at the table when, uninvited and unscripted, a woman appears. Now, she's crying. She's overwhelmed with emotions. She's crying on Jesus' feet, which are dirty. Mud is forming, but that's all right. She's drying his feet with her hair. She's kissing his feet. She has perfume to anoint his feet. And I've just made a note there. All of these actions are in imperfect tense in the Greek. What does that mean? It means she keeps doing them. And one kiss is not enough. So she's kissing and wiping and crying. And Simon says to himself, well, this Jesus has just gone way down in my estimation. He is no prophet. Because if he was, he would know who this is. And he wouldn't let her come near him, let alone touch him. This person is a sinner. Now, of course, Jesus knows the heart, doesn't he? So he says to Simon, Simon, I've got a story for you. And there'll be a pop quiz, so listen carefully. So Simon, there's this wealthy creditor, someone who lends money. And to one person, he lends 500 denarii. That's a big amount. And to another, 50. There's a big difference, but they have one thing in common. Both of them run into financial trouble and cannot repay. So what does the creditor do? He has mercy on them. He forgives them. Now here's the pop quiz, Simon. Who will love him more? And Simon scratches his head and says, well, I guess the one for whom he forgave the bigger debt. Well done, Simon. Gold star, you have judged rightly. Fast forward a few verses, and the Lord goes on to say, therefore her sins, which are definitely many, are forgiven, for she has loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now I want to take a quick deviation from this theme here, just to share one word of warning for us as believers, and that is the danger of comparison. Because the reality is, if we've been a Christian for any length of time and we compare ourselves with the world around us, we are going to be at a higher moral level, aren't we? But that comparison in itself can breed self-righteousness. Now, the devil can trick us into putting on the wrong breastplate, but we can also formulate self-righteousness. That can be a stronghold. And that will limit our love for the Lord, Jesus tells us. But going back to the story here and back to the Greek now, when Jesus says her sins are forgiven, he's using perfect tense. What does that mean? It means an action once completed in the past is so perfect it doesn't need to be repeated, but it has perfect, continuous, ongoing, effective results into the future. Literally, she is perfectly forgiven, the Lord says. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now the Lord changes tense to present tense. I don't know why. The people sitting at the table observing all this ask the question, who is this who even forgives sins? They use present tense also. That's a bit of a mystery to me. But there are three things I'm confident about. Number one, we will see this lady in heaven. She has been perfectly forgiven. Number two, she knew that. I don't believe she was there seeking the Lord's forgiveness. She was there expressing her overwhelming thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord. There's been a prior meeting which Jesus in his kindness and the Holy Spirit in his protectiveness has kept private. He's protecting this woman's privacy and her honor. But she has met with the Lord. The Lord has dealt with her. She has repented. The Lord has forgiven her and he has set her free. And she is at this house now in that freedom worshiping. Isn't she? Expressing her love, her worship, her gratitude, and her thanks. That's number two. Number three, but the Lord knows that she's vulnerable. She is fragile as a person. She's going to have doubts at some point. And people are going to point the finger at her and speak words over her life that are negative. People that probably should know better, really. And so he's helping her. He's reminding her. He's saying, remember, you are perfectly forgiven. And he finishes by saying, your faith has saved you. Again, he uses perfect tense. Therefore, go in, or more literally, go into peace, he tells her. Walk in peace now. That peace that guards your heart, the breastplate, and your mind, the helmet. Go in peace. And he says the same to you and I this morning. Because the reality is we all need reminding, don't we? We are all a little fragile. And to be honest, none of us have perfect armor. The older we get, I think sometimes the more secure it becomes. But none of us have perfect armor. And it raises the question, well, what do we do then when we're under attack? As some of us clearly are today and have been heavily in last year, for example. What do we do when we're under heavy attack and we don't have perfect armor? The answer is we get behind that big shield, that shield of faith. And I believe that shield of faith is the very person of Jesus. And we see that in the Old Testament when Jesus is speaking as Lord to Abraham in a vision. And he says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I love that expression, I am. We see it also, don't we, when the Lord speaks to Moses in the burning bush and says, Moses, go back to Egypt. You've got to confront Pharaoh. You need to speak to my people. And Moses is fudging a little bit. He says, well, who will I say sent me? And Jesus answers, I am who I am, Moses. Tell them I am sent you. What do you need today? Are you afraid? I am your shield. Are you weak? I am your strength. Are you sick? I am your healing. Are you in bondage? I am your freedom. Are you mistreated? I am your favor. Are you confused? I am your wisdom. Are you worn out? I am your restoration. Do you feel like giving up? It's as if you don't know anything anymore. Know one thing, I am. Trust me, all else might fail you, but I never will. That's the shield of faith. You know, as a new believer, I had so many hopes and dreams, but not much comprehension that life is a journey and things take time. And I remember it was late November, and all of these hopes and dreams that I was holding on to, many of them just had not materialized, and I knew they would not. And I was feeling absolutely crushed by disappointment. And out of, I guess, my spirit, into my heart, I heard some words. David, know this. No amount of pain or disappointment, discouragement, confusion, rejection will ever stop the Lord from working out his perfect purpose in you and through you. And when I heard that inside of my heart, I latched onto that like a limpet. And I repeated those words to myself day in, day out for a long, long time until hope was reborn. That was a shield of faith. And remember that shield is designed to link together with the shields of others. What will happen, do you think, in 2024 if we learn to effectively link our shields together? Let me give you one example of a possibility. You might know that for much of my working life, I was at USQ as an academic. And one day I remember sitting in the office of my head of department. We were friends and we used to talk about stuff. And he was reminiscing about his time in Papua New Guinea, where he'd been on the mission field before he was an academic. And he said to me, you know, David, there's this occasion where I was a key speaker at a huge Christian gathering. The venue was absolutely packed, and it was a large venue. Christians from all walks of life, including dignitaries, politicians, you name it. And I'm up on stage feeling a little self-conscious and unscripted. A woman comes forward, an older woman. She has a piece of paper that's a medical certificate saying she's blind in one eye. And she asked me to pray for her. And I had this moment of desperate inadequacy, he said to me. And then out of my mouth, I said the truth. I don't have faith for this. I'm sorry. I don't have faith. But why don't we all combine our faith? Long story short, the whole auditorium prayed. Now he had in his pocket a small print Bible, maybe a little Gideon's Bible. He got it out, asked her to cover her good eye. Could she read? And she did perfectly. 20/20 vision out of a blind eye. He had a moment's doubt where he said, oh, that's probably the wrong eye. So he got her to cover that eye, have a read of the Bible. Could she read it? No. The print was too small. See, with her good eye, she didn't have 20/20 vision. Same like me, as you get older, you can't read fine print without glasses. I love that story. Now, what will happen as we learn to combine our shields together? Let's not be individuals or islands this year. Let's make sure we connect together. Make sure we're part of a life group or some other smaller ministry where we can do life together, pray together, protect one another, and go forward together to take new territory, because the Lord has new territory for us, doesn't he? But of course, there's something else we need, don't we, if we want to take territory. What is that? We need a sword. Yes, we need the sword of the Spirit, which Paul calls the Word of God or the Word of Christ, because of course, it's all Jesus, isn't it? It's his Word. It's his Spirit. So the question is, well, how do we learn to wield the sword of the Spirit? And the answer is by speaking. We wield the sword using our mouth, don't we? the Apostle Paul tells us, and since we have the same spirit of faith, he's looking back at heroes of old, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe. And with authority, the authority the Lord has given us, we speak and we proclaim, don't we? We see an example of that when Jesus was in the desert under huge temptation. The devil didn't send a minion for this purpose. He came himself, didn't he? But every time he tempted Jesus, how did Jesus respond? It is written. He was using the sword, wasn't he? When we're being tempted, when we're under attack, when we're facing obstacles of all kinds, we need to learn to use the Spirit. And of course, we also need to apply it to our own soul, don't we? Because our soul, our mind and our feelings, our emotions, our will, in and of itself, is not in alignment with God's word. We need to bring it into alignment by taking authority through our spirit over our soul. And the sword of the Spirit has that capacity to separate soul and spirit, to show us when our soul, our thoughts and our feelings are out of alignment with his word. And we need to bring it into alignment. Can you imagine the life that a believer would lead if they had the wrong hierarchy inside of them? If they were, for example, led by their body and its desires or their feelings or their thoughts, no matter how brilliant they are, they will have a messed up life for sure. I can guarantee that. But when we give authority to the Spirit through the Word to command our soul and our body, then we bring ourselves into alignment, we walk in authority, and we walk in freedom. So one simple example would be the problem of complaining. Our natural tendency is that we whinge a little bit, don't we? We can grumble, we can complain, we can be negative. But we can apply the authority of 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it says. Soul, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, be thankful in all circumstances. And so in the name of Jesus, that is what you'll do. We take authority, we bring our soul and our body into alignment. And of course, the Lord has also given us authority to speak to those things that Satan puts in our way, circumstances, blockages, spiritual entities that stand in our way and block our way forward into serving the Lord, into experiencing abundance and freedom. And Jesus refers to those things, doesn't he, as mountains. He tells us that when we are facing a mountain, we take authority. We speak to the mountain and we tell it to move in Jesus' name. We take authority. Have you ever noticed that in any hierarchy, human or, well, human especially, the higher you go up in the hierarchy, the more you say, the less you do. That's just a reality of hierarchies, isn't it? I'm not knocking manual labor, but that's the truth. Solomon is credited with building the most beautiful temple, but I don't think he wielded the hammer and saw. I think he spoke and the work was done. And we are a kingdom and we are priests and we have been given authority and we have the responsibility to use that authority on our behalf and the behalf of other people who are facing those mountains in their lives. You know, I think there are times when we get discouraged, we get confused, and we get hurt. Because we've been saying, Lord, there's this issue in my life. Please move, Lord. Please move. This is a terrible thing, and I really want you to act in this situation. And not only does it not get better, but it actually gets worse, and we don't know why. I believe the answer is, the Lord is saying to us, why are you asking me to move? You're acting as though I'm the problem, and my spirit will not affirm an untruth. But you take authority, the authority of the word and the power of the spirit, and you speak directly to the mountain, and then you will see the mountain move. And let me just give you one example of this from my own personal experience, and that is the obstacle of a spiritual entity. Now, I think this is much more common than we realize, and certainly I didn't realize that I was facing an obstacle like this. All I realized was that I had an unusual fear in my life. It came upon me when I was in my early teens. It was there for 30 plus years. Now, speaking of fear, if we go back to our John verse where Jesus mentioned his peace, Jesus tells us that when it comes to troubles, let my peace do its work. You be passive. But he finishes by saying, do not let your heart fear. Now he uses active voice. He's saying, do not be passive about fear. Do not accommodate it. Do not work around it. Do not try and live with it, but take action. In the name of Jesus, you need to expel that spirit because it is a spirit of fear. It is a person that is standing in your way. I did not know that, of course. And for 30 plus years, I tried a workaround and always came to a roadblock that I could not get past. And I guess eventually I decided maybe I need prayer. I'm a little bit slow, aren't I? And I just remember being in a room and there was two people, husband and wife. The wife was walking around me with a banner and she was sensing things. The husband was praying. And all of a sudden he stopped because the wife had been picking up things in the atmosphere. And he just looked at me and he said, be gone in the name of Jesus. One simple declaration. And like that, I was set free. You know, the first thing I did was actually laugh. It was my soul saying, well, this is what freedom feels like. Man, 30 years of bondage and now I'm free. Now, of course, we all face these things. And the reality is we need to expel those personages. We can't work around them. But there is, of course, the process of renewal of the soul and the mind that follows. Once the blockage is out of the way, it takes time. It's a bit like making pathways through a jungle. There's the old tracks we've walked so many times, tracks of bondage, and they're easy to walk. We know them. We know the way. But when we realize they're unhealthy, our responses, our way of thinking, our way of feeling, then we need to do the hard work of getting out the machete and start hacking a new way through the jungle. At least that's how I experienced it. And it's hot and it's hard and it's sweaty and there are thorns and you feel like giving up sometimes. But as you persist, the old pathway starts to grow over you. It's not so easy to walk anymore. And the new pathways get easier and you experience that renewal of heart. And of mind, of course. Now, the simple reality is none of us are fully there. We don't all have perfect armor, of course. But, you know, neither did the Apostle Paul. And if you read around this passage, you'll get more context. But he says here, I haven't obtained all this or arrived at my goal yet. I'm not there yet. I'm not complete. I don't have perfect armor. But this is what I do. I press on, number one. I step forward and I take hold of all of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And I believe that that's a word for us this year, Rangeville, at the start of a new year. Let's put on our armor. Now, some of us are going to find themselves in the thick of battle. That's a reality. Let's make sure we put on our armor. Let's link together our shields. Let's press on and take hold of everything Christ has taken hold of us for in 2024. And I believe that our Heavenly Father will drive out our enemies before us. Do you believe that too? I believe so, yes. To be honest, I'm preaching to myself today. I'm just glad that you're able to listen in. So I've said a lot of things. I don't know what things you've picked up on this morning. There's all manner of ways that we come under attack, but there's one answer for them all, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? To him be all glory and praise and honor. So let's just stop for a moment, let the Lord speak to us, and then I'll finish with a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, you know each of us. You know our situations, our circumstances, the battles that we are going through right now. The reality is we're in this life, we're in a battlefield. But you've not left us defenseless. Thank you, Father, for the armor and the weaponry that you've given us. We haven't even mentioned prayer today, our heavy artillery. Father, help us this year to put on our armor, to know what it means to integrate those truths into our life. Help us to link our shields together and step forward together and take hold of everything Christ has taken hold of us for in 2024. May we deal with those things that are blocking our way. With the help of mature friends, may we learn to walk in increased freedom, victory, and authority. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, if you would like to respond in any way today, there are those who'll pray for you, and they will, of course, honor your privacy, and they will hold what they pray for in confidence. So please come forward, avail yourselves. I do believe there is the opportunity to use the private rooms as well, if that's what you would prefer. But have a great time of fellowship. It's been a little serious this morning, so you might need to lighten up a little bit out there in the foyer, have a nice tea and coffee and a chat. Have a chat to Alex, of course, find out a little bit more about Christian RI. And we would love to see you safe and sound next week. So put on that armor, stand your ground, and we'll see you all next week. God bless you, and amen.